will be opening your Bibles to James 2. James 2, beginning in verse 14. And it is good to have everyone here today. Sunday is always a very important day, one that we should look forward to, one that we should throughout the week prepare for. And this is that day, the day that the Lord hath made. And as the psalmist said, we should rejoice and be glad in it because of everything that God has done for us. And oh, what can we do for God? That should be the question lingering upon every one of our minds. God has done so much for us. What can we do for God? I fear that the common idea that occurs in life is very slowly creeping into the spiritual minds of many more. And that is the life concept of get something for nothing. And many people in the past few years have really made that a way of life, have they not? Get something for nothing, or make it through life for nothing. And we're not just talking about those who may depend upon others for their living while doing nothing themselves. But I think even further than that, on into thievery and extortion and other areas in which lifestyles really are based on that concept. Something for relatively nothing. But when it comes to the spiritual blessings that God has so bountifully promised unto each and every one of us, can that concept rightfully be stated, that we can get something for nothing? Well, I would say that even if there was nothing upon the part of man in order to receive the blessings of God, we still did not receive something for nothing. Because every blessing we receive is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so in that essence, every blessing we receive cost our Lord His life. But we know also that it is on our part to do those things that are befitting the will of God in order to receive His promised blessings. And that is the very principle in James 2, 14 through 26. And the blessing that James focuses on especially is that of salvation, the ultimate blessing. And wherein we appreciate every blessing of God equally and without reservation, we of course have to magnify salvation as the ultimate blessing, that which we shall enjoy for all eternity in the abode of heaven in the presence of God. And thus in James 2, we find James telling us the means by which we are able to receive such a gift. And he bases that gift upon faith. But what kind of faith, James, is salvation relied upon? That's the question. And many have misanswered that question. In reference to James 2, I was reading a denominational handbook of sorts this week. And I thought, I kind of have an idea what most of the religious world would say about faith and or versus works. But I want to see what they actually write with my own eyes. And I want to be able to say word for word what some would say regarding salvation and our responsibility within receiving salvation. And the one that stood out to me the most was this one from a book by Mr. Jim Butler, if memory serves me correctly. Quoting him, he said, "Salvation takes place at the exact moment." Now notice he does not refer to before nor after the exact moment, but immediately the exact moment in which we pray, confessing our sin, and placing our faith in Jesus. Well, brethren, what does the Bible say I don't really care what Mr. Jim Butler has to say. I was interested to see what other ideas that are out there regarding a misunderstanding of James 2. But our ultimate desire is to say, what does the Bible say? And for that, we turn to James. And begin in verse 14, where James said this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James goes about in these few verses to describe the means by which salvation is received. And again, it is based upon faith. But James, what kind of faith? I would say in verses 14 through 26, James investigates three kinds of faith and begins to scratch them off the list one by one until he arrives at the kind of faith that truly saves. And so that is what we desire to do this morning. Investigate these three kinds of faiths and see which ones he eliminates and which ones that he supports as being the truly inspired means of salvation unto man. And the first kind of faith that James investigates, first of all in James 2, 14 through 16, is a profitless faith. Again, he said there, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" First of all, James declares that a faith without subsequent works is a faith that receives absolutely no profit. And you know what profit is. If you are in the business world, profit is that in which you are most concerned. It means advantage. It means gain. It means receiving those things which before you had not. And James says that faith without works is without advantage. It is without gain. It is without profit. Therefore, the person who supposedly believes but does not act upon that belief does not then receive the potential advantage or gain of that belief. And then he gives an example. He said, imagine a person coming to you who is poor, who is destitute, who does not even have food to get them through the day. And they come to you and they say unto you that they're in need. They need clothing to keep them warm. They need food to nourish them. They need a place to stay. in order to receive some sort of sleep. And in full recognition of that need, believing in that need, your response unto them is, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. Has that person profited anything? Did the one in need profit? But likewise, did the one who could have given profit? James said, on both accounts, such action is without gain. It is without profit. Why? Because there is a believing person that does nothing to correct the situation. And so therefore, the one in need receives not. The one who could give, gives not. That's his example. And then he gives the application of that in verse 16. What doth it profit? Has anyone gained? Has anyone been advantaged? Absolutely not. And thus is workless faith. It is without profit. Just as that person believed in the need of that person and yet did nothing, so are there many people in this world who believe in God, but do nothing to acknowledge His existence, and neither do nothing to give Him glory and praise. James declares that such is a profitless faith. And so the first faith he investigates, profitless faith, by the very name itself, we know that is one that is eliminated from the ability to give salvation. But then it goes on. In verses 17 through 23 to the second form of faith, and he investigates a lifeless faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And so James now progresses from describing a profitless faith to describing again one that by name itself declares it to be eliminated, a lifeless faith. He draws upon the example that he had given back in verse number 16, and he says, just as there is no profit in the believing to do nothing, neither is there life. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, some would argue from verse 17 that the idea presented is that there is absolutely no faith at all until one works the works in which God has declared unto all men. But to argue such is to argue against the progressive nature of faith. I would say that one does not go from absolutely believing and knowing nothing to absolutely believing and knowing all that one can know as a fully matured Christian in a moment's blink of the eye. There is a progressive nature to faith. And so wherein one will believe, for example, that Christ is the Son of God, when is faith made whole? When is faith completed upon its obedience? And so what James is arguing against is not necessarily the progressive nature of faith in that faith does work through time, but the idea of an acknowledgement of existence versus true biblical faith. There are many people in this world that, based on my estimation, and I can only answer for my estimation, But in my eyes, there are many people who acknowledge the existence of God but have absolutely no faith. There's a difference between acknowledgement and faith. Faith will work toward action. And that's what James is declaring. Faith must work toward action. If it does not, it's dead. And how much good do you think a lifeless faith is going to be? James declares it is without gain. It is without profit. It is without anything, that which is good. And so just as faith without works is profitless, likewise faith without works is dead. And thus we ask this question: can anything that is dead cause regeneration? Now, let me describe that, because I'm not talking about can anything that is dead be regenerated. That is shown in Scripture, wherein death was resurrected unto life. What I'm asking is, can death cause regeneration? And the obvious answer is no. Only God can cause regeneration. And so therefore, if faith is dead, can that dead faith regenerate our souls unto life? Absolutely not. It takes a living faith to regenerate the soul. Then he goes on in verse 18, and I think that James declares most of this world's population when he describes the man that would say, "Thou hast faith and I have works." Can faith and works be distinguished? I think the Bible would declare that faith and works go hand in hand. And that to some extent you can say, well, this is faith, this is works. But when it comes down to one who has faith or one who has works, can one have one without the other? James then goes on to say that to someone who would say, "I have faith, but you have works," ask them, "Well, if you'll show me your faith without works, then I'll show you my faith by my works." And thus he declares the unit that is described in faith and works. They go together, and they cannot be drawn apart. Faith can only be shown by works, and therefore a workless faith, James' conclusion is dead, not able to regenerate the soul. And then just as with the previous type of faith investigated, he gives an example of such. Beginning in verse number 21, he said, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And so he goes back to the father of the Jews, as they described, the one upon whom they relied for their salvation, and said, "Was Abraham justified merely by faith, or was he justified when his faith wrought his works?" Well, he draws the example from Genesis 22. And that was when the Lord came unto Abraham and said, "Abraham, take your son, your only beloved son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, unto the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering unto me." It said of Abraham that he did not argue, he did not think, he rose early in the morning and started on his journey unto Moriah with Isaac and with certain servants. And they arrived at Moriah, and Abraham stopped the caravan, got Isaac, and took off into the wilderness and told them that the lad and I are going yonder to worship, and we'll be back. Upon what occasion was Abraham justified in that instance? Was it when he merely acknowledged the fact that God said, "I'm to offer Isaac," and he trusted that but did nothing to follow? Or was it when he arose early in the morning, took his son into the land of Moriah, placed him upon an altar that he had made with his own hands, and rose with a knife to strike him down in full faith? And then we see the Lord interrupting the occasion, provided a ram stuck in the thicket to provide as an alternative. Abraham, James declares, was justified when his faith wrought his works, when he offered Isaac upon the altar, which he did. And then he goes on in verse 22 to say that, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect." With Abraham, his faith was made perfect within the acting upon his faith. When is faith made perfect unto us today? Faith progresses until faith is made perfect in obedience. In the same way it was with Abraham. His faith was made perfect in obedience. Our faith today shall be made perfect upon its obedience, working the works of God He has declared unto us. And based upon the actions of Abraham, based upon his works, the Scripture was fulfilled which said that Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham did not have a dead, workless faith. He had a living faith that was perfected upon his obedience. And thus is going to be the case with us today. Our faith will be made perfect upon its obedience, working the works of God. And so he investigates and eliminates two kinds of faith already. Profitless faith. It has no gain. Lifeless faith cannot regenerate the soul into life. And then the final faith he investigates in verses 24 through 26, the doubtless faith, the one in which there is no question that salvation is promised and received based upon it. And he says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Is it by faith only? James says no. Is it by works only? James says no. In recent times, the Church of Christ has been accused of teaching a works-only salvation. Friends, if any gospel preacher or so-called gospel preacher stands in a pulpit and declares a works-only salvation, they are wrong. The Bible does not declare a works-only salvation, and thus neither do we. James declares that faith brings about works, therefore bringing salvation. It's not either or, it's both and. And that's the whole point that he's getting to in James 2. It's not faith only, but likewise, it's not works only. It's faith and works. And so you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. He doesn't say faith isn't included, he just says it's not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's a bold declaration that is a very slap to the face of denominationalism. Faith plus works brings about salvation, brings about justification, brings about redemption. And then he gives his third example. What about Rahab the harlot? Rahab was a citizen of Jericho when Israel had crossed over by the leadership of Joshua, had crossed the Jordan River. Arrived in Jericho, Joshua on this occasion sent two spies into the city to spy out the occasion to see what the best military strategy would be to take it. And those two spies, though, were uncovered. They were known of, anyways, by the king. And so there was obviously a great deal of effort put forth to eliminate these spies. But these two spies found their way into the home of one named Rahab. And these spies told Rahab of what God through the children of Israel was going to do to Jericho. And Rahab did what? Did she turn in those spies? No, but she hid them and delivered them over the wall unto safety. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 31, it stated of her that by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And when she had received the spies with peace. And so upon what basis was Rahab justified? Well, she was delivered from the destruction. The only inhabitant of Jericho to be delivered from the destruction. And so what he's talking about when he says Rahab was justified is that she was delivered from death. But why was she delivered? Was she delivered from death based merely upon the fact that she believed that God was going to destroy the city without any subsequent action? Or was she delivered and justified when she, through faith, received the spies in peace and delivered them out of the city in complete safety? James says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Through her faith that wrought works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And so, James, is it a profitless faith? Has no gain. Is it a lifeless faith? Death cannot cause regeneration. Is it a doubtless faith? Doubtless inasmuch as faith brings forth action. And so his conclusion in verse 26 is that just as the body without the spirit is dead. That's the definition of death. When spirit and body separate. And so he says the body without the spirit is dead. And just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. And so, what kind of faith is it that shall bring forth salvation? It's a doubtless faith. One that brings forth the actions declared by God unto all men. Not to merit salvation, but in order to meet the conditions God has given for salvation. And through that, faith will save. That's the Bible's declaration. That's the Bible's stand. And thus shall be our stand. Am I faithless? Am I workless? The Bible says then I am salvationless. And that is a terrible state of life in which to live. And so the means by which I can then be delivered from that lack of salvation is based upon the plan given by James, expounded upon throughout the New Testament. What works are we talking about? Whatever works God has declared. And thankfully, He has defined what those works are. That I must first of all hear. It's really a very natural and progressive plan God has given. Can I do anything if at first I don't hear what He wants me to do? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, if I'm going to hear, and that hearing is going to produce action later on, is action going to be produced unless I then believe in what I have heard? And thus, our Lord declared in John 8:24 that except ye believe, ye shall all likewise perish. Faith is necessary. But then if I believe in what I've heard, and I believe in Christ as the Son of God, would it not then be natural for me to try to emulate the one in whom I have faith by turning away from sin and toward a life of righteousness as was lived by our Lord? And thus is the command to repent by our Lord. Luke 13:3-5. I say, David, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, if then I'm going to accept the ultimate gift our Lord has promised unto me, would it not then be logical for me to confess the one in whom I have believed? Romans 10:10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then if I'm going to receive that ultimate gift, is it not right for me to do exactly what God has declared? And that is to be washed in the blood of Christ, which I contact through baptism. And by doing so, have my sins washed away. Our Lord declared that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Friends, that's the works. Those are the works that our Lord has commanded. Those are the works our Lord has provided. And that is the means by which I can be without salvation unto salvation. But if you're here this morning and in the past you have obeyed those works, maybe you've turned back into a lifestyle of sin. If that's the case, we pray and plead for you to come and to try to return back into the lifestyle of our Lord. Repent of those things. Confess them. And pray unto God for forgiveness. And His promise unto you, as unto all men, is that then He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject to the invitation to the gospel of our Lord this morning, in need of the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ, come and contact that right now while together we stand and sing.